They faced west. So what happened was every summer, of course, that summer sun beating down on those doors by Sunday night, you could not touch them. They were so hot. Now, you may wonder why in Alabama would they be orange doors, because in Alabama, those colors are cheap, and you can buy a lot of orange paint for very little money. Anyway, but I can remember we would be jam-packed on Sunday night, and we could, during the summertime, we could not get the temperature inside the building under 85 degrees. I mean, people sat there and just sweat. And we were good at sweating. So believe me, we loved it when we got into our new building in 2003. And not so new now, but, and you know, things start to come apart and fall apart. That's the thing about new buildings, they get old. And if you don't do anything, they come apart even faster. So that's just reality. Well, I've enjoyed myself, had a good time last night. I'd like you to turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. And I want to talk about what I believe to be one of the greatest miracles in the Old Testament. Yes, that's right. I said chapter 3. I didn't say chapter 1. I didn't say chapter 2. I said in chapter 3. This is absolutely an amazing story. We begin in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God. That's amazing right there. The people of Nineveh. He didn't say the people of Judah. He didn't say the people of Israel. He said the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. I want to preach on the miracle revival. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, you've blessed this meeting, and we sure would love for you to meet with us here again tonight. May our hearts be open. Lord, may we not just listen to the Word of God, but may we allow the Word of God to work on us, to point out in us, as David prayed, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Dear God, may we cry out to you like that. Lord, may you bring a great revival in this place. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, obviously, the book of Jonah has come under attack throughout the years because mainly the story of the whale swallowing Jonah. And it reminds me of the story of an atheist who once asked a Christian lady, "Do you believe that the whale swallowed Jonah like the Bible says it?" And she said, "Well, yes, I do." He said, "Well, then," said the atheist, "tell me how a whale swallowed Jonah, as a whale's stomach is no bigger than a man's head." By the way, he was wrong. They found much bigger whales than that. "I don't know," she said, "but when I get to heaven, I'll ask him." The man asked, "Well, what if Jonah isn't in heaven?" She said, "Well, then you can ask him." Okay. But the Bible says that he prepared a great fish. Jesus calls it a whale, so that's how we know it is a whale that God prepared. But it wasn't a normal whale. It was a special whale. And he created a special room in that whale. This was not Holiday Inn Express. This was different. It wasn't a pleasant stay for Jonah to be in that whale. You see, God had given Jonah a command that he was to go up to the wicked city of Nineveh. And he was to preach to those people judgment. Now, a lot of people think when it comes to revival, that revival is in the preacher. If we can just get the right preacher, then we can have revival. But this is a story of a preacher with a bad attitude. This preacher did not want the people he was preaching to be reached. He wanted these people to suffer the judgment that God was going to pour on them. He preached an extremely hard message. And on top of that, he had one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world. 120,000 pagan heathens repented and got right with God. 120,000. Man, we rejoice if we get an altar full of people and then a few people get saved. We rejoice in that. Listen, an entire giant city of wicked people turned to God and got right with God after hearing the preaching of a man from a man who was not right with God, who had a bad attitude, and he was angry about it when they got right with God. Now, we do learn that revival does not depend here upon the preacher. Revival depends on the hearers. How the hearers respond to the preaching. I fear that too many times we think that if so-and-so and so-and-so in the church will get right, we'll have revival. We think, you know, if they'll change, or if they'll stop gossiping, or if that person will stop doing this, that person will stop, we'll have revival. That is the wrong way to attend a revival. You say, search me, O God. Try my heart. Know me. Try my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. You see, a lot of times we think, hey, we're good church members. We tithe. We give above a tithe. We say amen to the pastor. We're here. We dress right. We'll say amen as the preacher is preaching. We've got a really good church. That may be, but do you have a church in revival? Well, how do we get revival? Well, something's got to change. You understand there is absolutely, you cannot have revival without changing. And a lot of us are comfortable. And as long as we're comfortable, we have no intention of changing anything. Oh, if only that other group would change. Now, I want you to notice a few things. First of all, the message that Jonah preached. Now, he tried to get out of preaching it. And I think we learned from this book that the reason he tried to get out of it, Jonah, as bad an attitude as he had, he believed that if he preached and they got right, God would spare them. And he did not want them to be spared. I do believe he rejoiced in the message that God gave him to preach. He enjoyed the message, but he didn't want to see them spared. So we look down here at verses 3 through 5. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What's missing from that? What is not there? He doesn't tell them how to get right. He doesn't want them to get right. That's like telling a bunch of people they're lost and not telling them how to be saved. Not giving them the gospel. Not saying, hey, God's willing to forgive you. God loves you. He doesn't believe God loved them. He didn't want God to love them. These people were wicked. These people had butchered people in many other nations. Even many Hebrews were butchered by these people. He doesn't want them to get right. It was a message of judgment. By the way, you study through the scripture and you'll find most often when one of God's men are preaching, they're preaching against sin and preaching of a coming judgment and the necessity to get right. You don't find the prophets of God out there saying God loves you. You find the prophets of God saying God's going to judge you if you don't get right. Now, matter of fact, read through the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, here you got the New Testament church. It's out winning people to the Lord by the thousands at a time. So if the Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved, in another place the Lord multiplied believers. I mean thousands upon thousands were being born again. But you don't find one of the preachers in the book of Acts ever saying to the lost, God loves you. They preached against their sin. They preached about Jesus, who he is. They preached about what he did. And they told the people what they needed to do to go to heaven. But you do not find one statement in the book of Acts to lost people that God loves you. Now, I know you can quote verses out of the epistles where he's writing to churches stating the love of Christ for us. But the reality is the world has never understood even the meaning of the word love. You look at our culture today, when people think of lust, all they're thinking about, or hear the word love, they're thinking about lust. Hollywood has taught them a false definition. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But even in that is a message of judgment. Whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish. You see, because they're lost, they're going to perish. They're burn in hell for eternity. That's why you get to a place like John 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. You look at the command to preach in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He tells Timothy, New Testament preacher, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Now get this. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers, having itching ears. Well, who likes to be reproved? Who likes to be rebuked? It's not a matter of what they like. It's the truth. If they've sinned, they deserve to be reproved. Reproving is telling them they're wrong. Rebuking is telling them how sorry they are that they're wrong. And exhorting is telling them how to get right. But here he is. He's preaching to this wicked city. And it is a message of a coming judgment. Here we've got a backslidden Jew who does this foreigner think he is? He's walking into this heathen city, these people that were butchers of innocent people in different lands. He's walking among them. They could have easily put him to death. And he's saying that God is going to judge them. He's simply proclaiming the word of God, and the word of God was true. There is a holy God in heaven, and that holy God absolutely hates sin. Now, I don't often do this at this point, but I want you to keep your hand here and turn over to the book of Romans chapter 1. I did read this verse last night, but I want you to see it again. It's a New Testament verse, not that that makes a bit of difference. But notice what he says in verse 18. For the wrath of God. Now, whenever I read those terms, the wrath of God, I'm not thinking pleasant thoughts. The wrath of God. You mean God gets angry? Yeah, but he doesn't say the anger of God. He says the wrath of God. Have you ever gotten so angry that you're beyond anger? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He does not say against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of the lost. He says of men. It doesn't make any difference if it's a saved man or a lost man that does it. God's wrath is against it. Now you say, well, what is all unrighteousness? Well, he does tell us. You get down to verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. Boy, do we live in a covetous age today. This is amazing. He mentions maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit. Do you know what deceit is? Deceit is getting people to believe a lie without actually telling a lie. And boy, we are good at deceit. We leave out certain things. We lead them down a path of thought. Scammers are good at this, by the way. Without really lying to them, but it's deceitful. The wrath of God's against it. That's why the scripture says, cursed be he that doeth the work of God deceitfully. God's wrath is against deceit. Now, I'm still trying to figure out how when a female to church comes up and says, Pastor, how do you like my new hairdo? How to answer that if I don't. I have found I got to the place where I say, wow, that's really something. Didn't lie to them. Some of you, you've caught on, you don't like that. I can tell. You're just being deceitful. Well, maybe I am. I'll get right. Malignity. Whisperers. I lost my place here. Oh, there we go. How about backbiters? Backbiters. Do you think that goes on among the saved? You think the saved ever backbite people? They do, don't they? I got news for you. Preachers do too. Deacons do too. Sunday school teachers do too. Wrath of God is against it. Notice what he goes on to say here. Let's see. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Look at this one. Disobedient to parents. The wrath of God is against it. God gave kids parents so that they could be taught how to live, how to obey. And the Bible declares, children, obey your parents in the Lord. He wants you to obey. He wants you to obey in all things. His wrath is against it. It's in the same list with fornicators. It's in the same list with whisperers. It's the same list with deceitful. It's the same list with being covetous. The wrath of God is against it. I'm just simply saying, God hates sin. His wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. How about when the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He says, when we have that kind of bitterness toward the brethren, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. Sad thing is, that kind of behavior doesn't grieve us. And we've got all kinds of excuses for why we are right. Those people did me wrong. They talked wrong about me. They looked bad at me. They've even told some lies about me. That doesn't change the verse. When we carry bitterness with us toward the brethren, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah, we can look at the Ninevites and we can say, I understand why God was angry at them and why God was going to judge us. But as we continue to walk contrary to God's word in our heart and in our walk, it shouldn't surprise us when God pours his judgment upon us today. You see, it's not just the playboy crowd that's the problem. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that judgment first begins at the house of God. That's where it begins. We want to see our nation get right with God. It's in this building where it has to get right first. And until it gets right here, then the nation stays in the trouble that it's in. We'll continue on. You see, people have this idea today that preaching should be filled with love and goodness. Had Jonah come in like that, he wouldn't have made it through the city. They'd have killed him as just another Jew. I mean, think about it in the scripture. Noah's message, Noah, back in Genesis chapter 6, his message from the steps of the ark was not something good's going to happen to you today. Matter of fact, you look at Amos. He was not confronted by the high priest of Israel for proclaiming that confession is possession. Name it and claim it. Jeremiah was not put in the pit for preaching out possibility thinking. Daniel was not put in the lion's den for telling people that your faith can move mountains. He's put in the lion's den because his life was a rebuke to the people that were around him. John the Baptist was not forced to preach in the wilderness and eventually beheaded because he said, "Smile, God loves you." These are all men lifted up by God. By the way, the two prophets in the book of the Revelation will not be killed for preaching God is in his heaven and all is right with the world. Well, I like positive messages, but it reminds me of Dr. Bill Rice II. Many, many years ago, he was preaching at a church, and after about the fourth night, a deacon in the church came to him and said, "Listen, we've been talking and we're getting tired of all this negative preaching. We want a positive message." And he said, "All right, you come back tomorrow night." He said, "I'll give you a positive message." So the next night when he got up to speak, he said, "There was a deacon that came to me and told me that y'all don't like this negative preaching, that what you want to hear is a positive message. So tonight I promise you, I'm going to preach to you a positive message. Number one, I'm positive I'm against drinking. Number two, I'm positive I'm against smoking. Number three, I'm positive that I'm against lusting." And that's how we preach the message. When the man of God gets up, there ought to be a desire in his heart that when it's all over, the people are closer to God, not still caught in their sin. So the preaching, it was a message to an uninformed people. If you look over at chapter 11, I'm sorry, there's not 11 chapters in Jonah. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11, where God says, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" It's not that these people were stupid. They weren't. They didn't understand right and wrong. But they were pagan. They were heathen. What excuse do we have? Here's God. Listen, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Even though he didn't say it to Jonah, Jonah believed that God wanted everybody to be saved. And as small a chance as there was that in this wicked city of Nineveh that even one would get right with God, Jonah feared that the whole city would be spared. And that's exactly what happened. He sure didn't want that. This is an uninformed people. And you see, here's the thing. They did not need a great explanation. They needed a statement of fact. See, it's not a matter. You look at the message, "Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown." They didn't come up to him and go, "Why? Why?" "Well, preacher, I don't see it." Hey, they could have said, "Well, Jonah, we don't see what's wrong with how we're living. It has served us well for years. What's wrong? By our culture, what we do is simply according to our culture. What's wrong with that? We've got a lot of Christians who are willing to trump the Bible with their culture. They think somehow their culture overrules the Scripture. But wherever any culture goes contrary to the Word of God, that culture is wrong. In this nation, we have been murdering over 1 million babies a year legally by abortion. And we've been doing it since 1973. As a matter of fact, in the last 2 years, with all the things that have been taking place, they're still murdering over 2,500 babies every day of this world. Overturning Roe v. Wade did not stop abortion in America. There's still many places people can go and get an abortion. They may have to drive a few miles down the street, but they can do it nonetheless. And God will judge such a nation like this. The blood of the innocents is on the hands of this country. But I want you to notice that he did not preach. They may have thought what they needed was an expository message. Here was his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They didn't need an expository message. I want you to notice he didn't have any alliterated points. Now, I preach, matter of fact, this message has alliterated points. I don't always preach, with alliterated points. Sometimes if it comes easy enough, I'll do it, but I'm not going to push it because that's only for the preacher to remember. I got enough trouble remembering now. But when you got the main points all starting with P and the sub points all starting, the first one starting with S, the fourth one starting with C, and the I can't remember that far. So I don't give a lot of those sub points, although I'm giving you some sub points right now, but it's a message to uninformed people. There's no introduction. There's no conclusion. He just says a statement. Yet 40 years and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, maybe the good part about this thing, it was short. It was short. And they understood it. You know, some preachers, they get so much into the Greek, people don't understand what he's even talking about. Now, my English Bible does me real fine. Now, believe me, I had Greek in Bible college. I could give you some Greek words. Aren't you impressed? No, you've got a Bible right there in your hand. It is the Word of God. God's given us everything that we need to understand what He says. I don't believe that I need a bunch of theologians that graduated from a seminary to tell me what is thus saith the Lord, because I have the author of the book living right here. And he can give me, listen, I believe, for instance, when the Galatians, when the pastor stood up and read the letter that the Apostle Paul had sent to him, the Holy Spirit of God expected those people sitting in that pew to understand exactly what he wanted them to know. I believe when he wrote the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and the pastor got up and read the letter to those churches, that God expected those people to understand exactly what he was wanting them to know. You see, I could spend a long time in that, but we just need to get back to believing what God says. And if you end up getting into the Greek and getting all kinds of different messages out of the book that are not what God wrote to these people, then you've gone deeper than God. And that's a mistake. People think that we need to be able to explain evolution and how it all fits in order for some scientist to get saved. No, he needs the gospel. For it is the gospel of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Here they are, judgment is coming. And at least Jonah was faithful on giving them the message. But the amazing thing is, he doesn't even tell them how to get right. Because Jonah didn't want them right. But he didn't want to get swallowed by another whale. So he at least gave the message he was told to give. Not only that, it was a message of limited opportunity. They only had 40 days to make their decision. 40 days. 40 days. Now the thing is, we don't know when judgment's falling on us, do we? I do know this. God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. This is absolutely amazing. Scripture warns us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Scripture warns us, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The man at Corinth taken in adultery with his father's wife, something condemned by God in the Old Testament, by the way, in the book of Leviticus. It brings the death penalty with it. And you remember God told that church when they got together the next time, they were to turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's pretty strong stuff right there. God hates sin. Do you get that? He hates the sin of the heathen. By the way, he hates the sin of believers too. That takes us to the second thing, and that's the miracle of the king. This is amazing to me. Verse 6, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and set in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily. You hear what this king is saying? This is a pagan king. This is a warrior. This is a killer. He's heard judgment from God. And he's getting right with God. Here's a rich man. Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. He's king. This is a miracle. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, saw Jesus, heard Jesus. This king only hears a backslidden Jewish prophet. And he repents. And he wants the whole city to repent. He's turning to God. The rich man in Luke chapter 16 ended up in hell with all of his riches. Agrippa cried out, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Felix asked for a more convenient season. He kept putting it off. He heard it all. But this rich man, this king, he actually does the amazing thing and gets right with God. I know in North Alabama, man, we've got thousands upon thousands of really rich people. They live in very expensive homes. I mean, just looking at this part of Jackson, Tennessee, you got a lot of rich people around here. You got a lot of people with more money and they know what to do with it. I tell you, I'd rather knock on a mobile home door than knock on some of these big house doors. They'll treat you better there than they will at these so-called civilized folks. It's amazing how they act. But this king, now sackcloth was a sign of mourning. His kingly garments were taken away. This is a king putting the best clothes aside, takes on the uniform of a repentant person who sees himself as worthy of the judgment that God says that he's going to get. This king understood that his riches could not spare him. He could not buy a pardon from the King of Kings. His power was nothing. And he needed God's forgiveness. What a miracle. This is powerful. Now, you know what most of us would do with this message? We'd say, that needs to be preached at the Sword Conference. I mean, hey man, this is our ticket to famedom. We might even get on some Christian TV station. There ought to be citywide meetings preach this message. I don't know of any citywide meetings that have these kind of response. Anytime, anywhere. Be a bunch of short messages, wouldn't it? He didn't even have singers to introduce him. This is phenomenal. Well, the meekness of the people, the Bible says they cried mightily unto God. From a straying people to a praying people. From a committing sin people to a confessing sin people. These were a wicked people, a ruthless people, every bit as ruthless as the gender-confused person that went into that school in Nashville. Yes. Yes. And here they are getting right. The ingredients that has never been missing from any revival in the history of the world has been prayer, and understand this, excuseless confession. You see, we'll confess things today, but we've got excuses for why we do what we do. Well, mom and dad have been a better mom and dad. It's amazing how many people use their parents as their excuse for their wickedness, and they think somehow that makes it okay for them to be the same sorry parents their parents were. You know, it's not till you throw away excuses you have any chance of getting right with God. You've got to take your sin on you. When you do wrong, when you talk back, when your mouth allows filth to come out of it, that's on you. I came from a drunkard's home. I'm not a drunkard. I came from a cursing home, and I was a curser, but I got saved. He cleaned up my mouth. There's no excuse to continue to commit the sins of those that were before you. God expects us to live for Him. The meekness of the people. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We're going to close her down. Notice what the Lord says about this. Go over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. This is amazing. The Lord speaks, beginning in verse 38, the scripture says, "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now look at this. "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." The cities in Jesus' day had Jesus in them. Jesus never went to Nineveh. They had never seen Jesus. They haven't even heard the name. They might have had a Jew one time speak about a Messiah that was coming, but I doubt it. They wouldn't have paid any attention to it anyway. The city in Jesus' day had his miracles. Nineveh didn't have his miracles. Jonah doesn't perform any miracles. He just says in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. What about today? They only had one line of Scripture in 40 days. We've got a 66-book Bible. What's our excuse? What's our excuse for our lack of prayer? What's our excuse for our hard feelings toward others? What's our excuse for our lack of obeying God and going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature? We have radio preachers, TV, churches in every town. We have Bibles galore. We've got all kinds of great things Nineveh didn't have. And may I say, they will rise up in judgment against us. We've got it better. Let me put it this way. If you're lost, you need to get saved today, because you don't know you've got another one coming. And if you're saved, you need to get right with God today. I just wonder, and I don't know, no one's told me anything about anybody, and maybe nobody else knows it, but I'll guarantee you that in this congregation tonight, there are some people sitting here that God has been dealing with you about individual things in your life, and you've kept putting it off and putting it off. They're still there. You're thinking, well, you know, perhaps one day I'll get that out of my life. It's really not hurting anybody. But every time a preacher preaches hard and your pastor preaches hard, every time that still comes to mind again. Let me tell you something. People of Nineveh, they're going to point you out. Because all they had was a backslidden Jew who just told them they were going to be judged. Listen. We've got the scripture that tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for this thing done in this body." Isn't it about time we get right concerning those things God's been dealing with us about? We could have our own miracle in our day, but it's about the people. Why is this a great story? They get spared another 140 years because the people received what the man of God said. He may have been backslidden, but at least he gave them the truth. And they got right with God. Father, bless us, I pray. Use these truths to challenge us. As the preacher comes here in just a few moments to close out this meeting, anoint him with special power. And Lord, I pray that your people would respond in a powerful way. And we'll thank you, God, for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.